Today I want to bring a brand new Easter message. I've had on my heart the past couple of weeks. I've never preached it before, and it has a very simple title, as you can see in your bulletin, Resurrection Particulars. That is, those things associated with the resurrection. And I want us to be able to leave here with this good working knowledge. Mark has read a portion of the text. If you make your way to Matthew chapter 28, he read through verse 8. And so we'll pick up with verse 9. Of course, verses 1 through 8 speak about the stone was rolled away. The angels were there. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. And then picking up in verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. Tell them to go to Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. That is, those soldiers who were keeping watch over the tomb came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. That is, we'll cover for you. We've got your back. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this thing is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, that story they concocted at face value is laughable. If the soldiers who had charge of the tomb went to the authority and said the disciples stole away the body while we slept, what was the certain fate for the soldiers? They're killed on the spot. You all collectively were taking a nap? How dare you? That is an insult to Caesar himself. Away with you. You're to be executed. They wouldn't have done that anymore than a man in the moon. They took the money and ran. They weren't going to do that, please. Now, to be true, I'm not denying what Scripture, it happened. But in the minds of the soldiers, of course, they were lying. They knew they were lying, and they were willing to take the money and go. That had nothing to do with the message that I'm going to bring, but I was jazzed about that particular point. 4 points, if you're taking notes, about the resurrection particulars. First of all, the prophecies of Christ's resurrection. We start with this particular item, this particular point, because it has to do with the predictions of Christ coming back to life after he was crucified. And the truth is clear. It cannot be misunderstood. He absolutely, literally, physically, actually died, and he was resurrected back to life. Now, we know this primarily from two particular points. There are a number of points you could offer, but two of the most significant points are these. First of all, we know it from inspired passages of the Word of God. That is, the Scripture itself. There are prophecies given of Christ's resurrection, which were given as much as 1,000 years before it ever came to pass. One such prophecy is in Psalm chapter 16. And in verse 10, approximately 1,000 years ahead of time, King David, a man after God's own heart, was inspired to write the majority of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. And he said, and he wrote in verse 10 of Psalm 16, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, that is, in the grave, neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. You are not going to leave me rotting in the grave. My flesh is not going to see corruption, intimating, very clearly intimating, that there is going to be a new day for the Son of His love. How do we know that's to whom it is speaking, or for whom it is speaking, that it's in fact Christ? Well, we know that because this is a messianic psalm. That is, a psalm about Messiah. But even more specifically than that, this verse was said to have been fulfilled by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 27. We'll turn to it. And in Acts chapter 13 by the Apostle Paul in verses 35 to 37. Now, restate that. It was inspired by King David, the writer of the Psalms. It was written down by the Apostle Matthew in the text that he rose again. It was alluded to by the Apostle Peter in Acts. And it was alluded to again by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, both of them referencing Psalm chapter 16 and saying that Jesus is the focal point of that messianic psalm. Convincing evidence. It's a prophecy. It's a particular from inspired passages. Another one is in Psalm chapter 22, and it's a messianic psalm. And what you have on the screen there are verses 1 and 2, verses 6 through 8, 16 through 18, and 21 through 24. I read it. It says, prophesied 1,000 years ahead of time, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Of course, we know this is Christ on the cross. It was interpreted in other places in the New Testament. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime. So Jesus crying out to his Father in the daytime, that is, it was still light, but thou hearest not, and in the night season. Now, how could it have been night season when he died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon? It was night season because of why? There was what? Darkness over the whole land. And so he cried in the daytime and in the night season because there was a miraculous solar eclipse, if you will, that God brought to pass during that time. So in the night season, and thou hearest not, and I'm not silent, but I am a worm. I'm no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, seeing he delights in him. For dogs have compassed me, that is, surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed upon me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, that is, I can see everything. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, that is, my clothing. Cast lots for my vesture, that is, that tunic. That was seamless. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the wild oxen. He's talking about those who are tearing him apart, tearing into him, just like a wild beast would. I will declare thy name among my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, talking about Christ, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, when Jesus cried unto him, it is finished, into thy hands I commit my spirit, he heard him. And so again, a clear reference to Christ on the cross, but ultimately not being left there indefinitely. In fact, Job, written at about a very similar time to the book of Psalms, wrote in Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The resurrection of Christ, his second return even intimated here in this passage in the book of Job. And folks, Jesus himself, he himself said he would actually die and he would be raised again. Look at verse 6 in our text. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me. They're going to mock me. They're going to abuse me. They're going to kill me. And I will rise again from the dead. It says very much that in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee, which is exactly precisely what he said in the Apostle Matthew recorded in our text today. Folks, There's just a volume, a plethora of places you can go for prophecies of the resurrected Christ. It is not coincidental. It is not by accident. There is such profound specificity down to the minutiae of what would happen. And then you incorporate the prophecies from the book of Daniel of the exact time that Messiah will be cut off. And all of the prophecies about his resurrection. This is irrefutable evidence that he rose again and he is Lord from the inspired text.
Secondly, we see prophecy from illustrative pictures. That is, we're given pictures of the prophecy that Jesus would rise again, and we're given it through an illustration in the first. And I find it to be this is as compelling as it can be. When Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, he said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale." Now, isn't it interesting that this particular prophecy was recorded in Matthew and I don't believe in the other gospels? Now, why in the Gospel of Matthew? The Gospel of Matthew is written to and primarily for who? The Jews. And they very much believed and affirmed the prophecy of Jonah. They knew that God had done a miracle. And so Jesus, referring back to Jonah, to this particular crowd, says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man." By the way, was Jonah actually 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great sea creature? No, I don't think you heard me. Was he actually in the belly of the great sea creature? Call it a whale if you'd like. Literally, he was in the belly? You mean his physical body was actually swallowed up down the mouth, down the esophagus into the belly of that creature? Wow, blow me down. That's exactly what Scripture says. In fact, I did a study. A fairly large, but not the largest, blue whale that you can find in the ocean today stretches from that wall to that wall and from the floor halfway up to the ceiling. There's a whole bunch of us that could get in that whale's belly. Not only could it happen, it did happen. And they believed that it happened. And Jesus, calling upon the prophet of God, Jonah, said, "Just like he was there, so I will be in the heart of the earth those 3 days and three nights," which is why there's no such thing as Good Friday. It wasn't good and it wasn't on Friday. But that's another message. You got to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights because Jesus said that he would be. I understand there are arguments in favor of that, and he rose. Amen. So I probably shouldn't have even tweaked you that way, but it was so much fun sometimes. The second prophecy that Jesus gave was the temple being destroyed, and in 3 days it would be built back up. It would be raised back up. In John 2, 18 through 22, then answered the Jews who wanted to see a sign. And he said, "What sign showest thou that you're going to, that you do these things?" Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple being built. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" You're going to build this thing in 3 days. But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The prolific American hymn composer Robert Lowry, and we sang it this morning, understood it well when he says, "Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, he rose from that." And the prophecies told us about it, told everyone, the world about it, long before it ever happened. The proofs of Christ's resurrection. The proofs. What do we see that actually proves? Oh, it was prophesied that it would happen. But how do we know that it did actually happen? We come to Christ through faith. But folks, that's not a blind faith. There are validation proofs which can be offered. I offer two primary ones. These are not the only ones. This is not an exhaustive list. These are highlights. These are a couple of particulars about proving the resurrection of Christ. First of all, we have the proof from the empty tomb. We actually have an empty tomb. It is believed, and I am convinced, and I've been there and looked in myself with my very own eyes. Anybody else done that? A few of you in here were with me at that time. Into what must certainly be
the actual burial spot of Jesus. It's just around the corner from Golgotha, the place of the skull. You can see the outline of the skull on the side of the hill there. And just around, maybe 60 yards away or so, and it says it was very nearby, you see a place that it fits perfectly with the biblical account. Well, the empty tomb, Mark 16 records the women coming and said, "Who's going to roll away the stone?" They were hoping to see the body of Jesus and knew that the stone was there. Well, it says in John 19, verses 38 to 42. And after this, Joseph, after his crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. In other words, he allowed him. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, you remember that in John chapter 3, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Folks, the tomb was empty, and the Jewish leaders quickly concocted an alibi because they knew if this was going to get out, it's exactly what he said. Jonah, belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. The temple destroyed. 3 days later, it's going to be rebuilt, resurrected. There are proofs for the resurrection of Christ, and the empty tomb is a loud proof. That is a testimony which is screaming and has been shouting through the ages, he is alive. The empty tomb. And secondly, and compelling as well, are the eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6 says the resurrection Christ was seen by above more than 500 people at one time. Now, in what year roughly did Jesus die and rise again? In what year? Let's just say 31 to 34 AD. 33 AD. In what year did Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pen the epistle to Corinth, the first epistle, 1 Corinthians? Roughly 20 years later, 22 years later, AD 55, 56, something like that. And he wrote to the church at Corinth about the resurrection of Christ in chapter 15. And in verse 6, he said, he was seen after his death by more than 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part are still alive today. You can go and talk to them. You can go. They don't even have to collaborate. They're spread out all over the place. For they had gathered from everywhere on earth, 2 million of them probably, for Passover, and they saw him risen, as he said. Eyewitness accounts. Luke 24 records the women telling the apostles of Christ being raised. And it says in Luke 24 and verse 11, it says, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed not. And yet they became convinced. Thomas, for instance, in John 20:28, when he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, "My Lord and my God." He bowed low because he had seen Jesus die, and now he had seen him back alive again. In fact, in Acts 1 and verse 3, the text says, "To whom also he showed himself," that is Jesus, "alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, miracles, and appearances, having seen of them being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So, performing miracles and preaching messages for some 6 weeks after Passover, after his passion, Jesus appeared. And so, there are proofs, more than adequate proofs. Only a hard-hearted skeptic, only someone who would put his or her head in the sand and say, "I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to see, I'm not going to pay any attention, because after all, I have my own belief system, I have my own religion, I have my own way of doing things."
If he rose from the dead, he is Lord no matter whether you think he is or not. And it would be wise for you to give honor to him and his word. Honor which is due. Thirdly, we see in the word of God that the resurrection was preached. The proclamation of the Christ's resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ is absolutely sets Christianity apart. Sets Christianity apart from any other belief system known to man or that has ever been known. You name any religion in the world or throughout world history, and this particular point sets Christianity apart from any of, because folks, only God can raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. Now, I thought about that this week, and I thought, now I know that in any number of times, the source, the power for the resurrection is referenced in various members of the Godhead. But I didn't have it off the top of my head immediately to be able, so I did research on that. Look at this. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. For it says in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory, the power, the majesty of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And there are other references where it says God raised him from the dead. But you know also that Jesus not only prophesied his rising from the dead, but in fact, he enabled his rising from the dead. God the Son, in John 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, it's one thing to be resuscitated if your heart stops and you stop breathing and they put the paddles on you and cardiovert you back into some kind of heart rhythm and mouth to mouth. And that's one thing. It's another thing if someone else can raise you from the dead. But to raise yourself from the dead must mean what? You are your God. You are Lord. And if you are Lord, and if he is Lord, as the word of God says he is, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess his lordship. But we also have the Spirit of God. And in Romans 8 and verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, of course, since, it's that type of phrasing, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Oh, by the way, it's the Spirit that raised him from the dead. He'll give life to your mortal body. And so, Father, Son, Spirit, in some way that is beyond our capacity to fully grasp, in some way, the proclamation that they collaboratively, as one God, raised Jesus from the dead. Specifically, though, what was proclaimed? Well, it's proclaimed from the Word of God, from the Scriptures itself. Peter preached the resurrection of Christ on the day of Pentecost, just following Christ's ascension. And in Acts 2, verses 22 through 24, it says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, that is, what he did demonstrated he's Lord, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. In other words, you're aware of this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It wasn't an accident. Didn't catch him by surprise. He was delivered because it was preordained that he would be. You have taken and have wicked hands have crucified and slain. And they couldn't deny any of this. Miracle after miracle. Amazing things going on. And they plotted to kill him, and they did kill him whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption. The prophecy came 1,000 years earlier. He rose from the dead, as he said. As Jonah was in the belly and came back up, so I will be 3 days and three nights. So the Word of God teaches it clearly. Also, we have the testimony and the preaching from the saints, the people of God. And folks, like, for instance,
where it says in Luke 24, 46 and 47, it behooved, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. That's what I'm doing right now. It's what we're doing. We're believing this. I'm preaching to you, and you're preaching right back to me. If you believe this, that's what we are doing. We are proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. That should be done beginning in Jerusalem among all the nations. Now, here's the bottom line. This is very pragmatic and very practical, but it makes sense. Do people die willingly and by just the myriads of people, do they die willingly for a cause in which they don't believe? No. Only irrational, unthinking types of folks would do that. We are not going to die for a cause in which we do not believe, we're not committed, we're not bound, no allegiance. But yet we see time after time, the deacon Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who stood for the truth and was martyred because he was believing in the truth of the resurrection of Christ. The saints throughout the ages have proclaimed the truth that Christ lives and he lives again. And then finally, what value is it? What difference does it make? The profit of Christ's resurrection. What actual difference does Christ's resurrection make? For 20 years, I presume, I went to Easter Sunday morning service. You know, America has become a country of C and E churchgoers. What's C and E? Christmas and Easter. Not as much, but I was a C&E churchgoer. I'll tell you this. My children are here today. I'll go ahead and tell you anyway. I actually one time, maybe I was 17 years old or something like that, and was a party animal, lost as I could be. Never heard the gospel that I know of. If I had, I didn't recognize it. Never heard the gospel until I was 20 years old. But at age 17, I thought to myself, it's Christmas Day. I'm not going to put anything into my body to pollute my thinking today. And I thought that was honoring God. How blind, how ignorant can one be? And yet America gathers up and goes to church every Christmas, every Easter. Is thankful to someone in November every year. Well, I'm filled with thankfulness. Oh? To whom? Oh, I hadn't thought of that through far yet. You see, if he rose from the dead, as he said, he is Lord. And the reason that it matters is because of what John 14:19 said. Because I live, you shall live also. Those who have turned to him. The resurrection of Christ proved his lordship. Crown him the Lord of life. He's the one who triumphed o'er the grave. He's the one who rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death. Say it with me. May die. Death needs to die, folks. You had any losses? Had any losses? Had a loss of a pet? In the kingdom, lion's going to lay down with the lamb. I don't presume there's going to be any loss of pets in that day. But you've experienced loss of near and dear ones, and I have too. Death is reigning right now, but one day, because of the resurrection of Christ, death shall die. Proved his lordship. And I close with this. The resurrection of Christ is critical. Because apart from that, then we're hopeless. We're helpless. We cannot help ourselves. I can't help myself once I'm in the grave. But he was delivered for our offenses, our sin. Not for his own, but for mine and for yours. for those who believe. And he was raised and he resurrected for, or in order to bring about our justification, or allow us to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. This is what took place. He died. He took on himself the penalty for sin for all who will ever believe. And he was buried. That's a picture of the scapegoat carrying the sin-cursed offering away from the presence of God, as they did with that goat in the wilderness. What happened to that goat as soon as it took the sin, as soon as the high priest laid, prayed over that goat, took the sins, and that goat went off into the wilderness? What happened to that goat? What happened to it? Torn apart in a moment. I mean, it's out there making a goat noise, whatever noise they make, and it's drawing all kinds of attention. And the wolves and whatever else tore it from limb to limb, literally, because it was cursed. That was a picture of Christ going into the grave, carrying the sin away, and him coming up out of the grave proclaimed there is life, eternal life, for anyone who will believe. So will you believe? Have you truly believed? For as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the right, the permission to be called the children of God. Not by any effort that you do, but by all of what he did. Turn to him today. If you say that in fact the bodily resurrection of Christ took place, and you're not yielded to his lordship, what kind of a self-contradictory statement can that be? I mean, that is such an insult to you to say to your spouse, to that friend, I love you, I care about you, I'm committed to you, I'm sticking with you. And then to go on your merry way throughout life with no acknowledgement of the importance of that one. Oh my, we must not let that happen. When we're talking about our Lord, if he rose from the dead and I believe it, then he is my Lord, and I am called to passionately follow him. Resurrection particulars. More than enough evidence. More than enough proof. Will you yield to him this day?